Morning, everybody. All right, would you please stand? Angels sweetly sing the glory of God, who made himself human to bring our attention back to him. The shepherds must have been wild with fear to see these glorious beings heralding the birth of Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Goodwill indeed. God sent his son to earth to ensure us a path to heaven. That is the embodiment of goodwill. The angels sang glorious tribute to their creator. Their God was transforming human life, giving us a personal figurehead to follow, to learn from, to love, and to worship. Goodwill indeed. Quiet. The air may have been chilly as some summer nights can be. Since the shepherds were tending their sheep in the field, it was probably summertime and the days were hot. A silent cave with the soft cooing of a new mother to a baby who is the ruler of all. The shepherds came. They didn't have a silent night, but they must have quieted down when the babe for whom the angels were singing was presented to them. They all had their eyes upon Christ and whispered their praise to God.
Thank you.
Jesus, according to Vines, is a transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah is the Savior. His name is used many times in the New Testament, as we all know. Sometimes by itself, sometimes with honorifics such as Lord or Christ. Sometimes depending on context. Christ Jesus describes the exalted one who emptied himself and testifies to his pre-existence as God. Jesus Christ describes the despised and rejected one who was afterwards glorified. Now listen to this. This is Philippians 2:5-11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, Christ Jesus. Now we're turning it to Jesus Christ. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, then becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him in the highest place. He gave him the name that is above every name, and that is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the glory of God the Father. Wow. I mean, you heard from me a couple weeks ago. I have to admit that I thought Paul was using Christ Jesus was just a personal preference. I didn't know that Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus described two different countenances of our Lord and Savior. That was a revelation. To me, it blows my mind. Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus. What a beautiful name in any condition. Please say it with me, ladies and gentlemen. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace, for now the Spirit we eagerly await by the faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Amen. So, Christ has set us free from following the laws of Moses. Paul argues that in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, faith is what matters. Faith in Jesus' sacrifice, faith in his pain, faith in his plan, faith in the way, capital W. Christians need not follow the old law to be considered worthy of God's grace. The same for good deeds. We do not have to do good deeds to prove our faith in Christ. We need to have faith in Jesus Christ and allow that Jesus Christ made this change for us by his sacrifice. We need faith only to be worthy of his sacrifice, and in turn, good deeds will be born of that faith.
For our prayer this morning, can you bring me up just a little bit, Andrew? Okay. Thank you. For our prayer this morning, I don't know if any of you saw pictures of the terrible tornadoes in Kansas. There's still 70 people missing. So some were killed, unfortunately, but 70 people missing. And related to that same storm, I think in Illinois, if I get the state wrong, forgive me, but the roof of an Amazon warehouse collapsed and some more people were killed. So I think of those families today. You know, this is horrible around the holidays. You know, when you live in Kansas, tornadoes are a fact of life, but it still doesn't diminish the tragedy of it. We need to, I think, pray for our nation also. This Christmas season, I'm praying that more people might be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the greatest message entrusted to us, and we can't be silent anymore about it. So, would you join me in prayer? Okay. Father, I thank you for the music this morning, the singers, the musicians, the people here. It was great to hear the Christmas carols, to hear about the name of Jesus. And Father, we think of those poor people in Kansas who have been devastated by the tornadoes. Father, looks like even one entire town was just devastated totally. And Father, we pray for them. We pray that the 70 that are missing might be okay. And so, Father, be with them during this time. Supply all their need, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. We think of those families who lost loved ones in the warehouse roof collapse. And, Father, that somehow you would minister to them. And, Father, for our nation this time of year, may we realize that Jesus is the reason for the season. Father, would you bring that back to us? And so, Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to ask for two volunteers to come and take the offering. But when you empty the plates, I'm going to ask you to bring one of the plates back up. Okay? Gabish? Who can I get to take the offering? Anybody? Any volunteer? Come on, Bush. Doc? As as they take the offering, thank you guys for being so generous. You overwhelm me all the time with how you've provided for the high school, for food, for people, and so on and so forth. So thank you all. If you want to follow along today, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. All right, it's a fairly short paragraph, but we're going to unpack it. This is very similar to the passage that Chip read for you from Galatians. It talks about an issue that was creeping into the church, both in Galatia and in Colossae, called legalism. Okay? Can anybody define legalism for me? Anybody? Yeah. That's okay. You're allowed. Okay. There's a sense, there's nothing wrong with traditions, but when we worship the tradition more than we worship God, now we got a problem, right? That's legalism. Chip? Okay. All right. Anybody else want to take a shot at it? Okay. You're right on track. I'm going to give you a practical example, okay? How would you feel if you were in a church where the pastor held the offering plate and you came up individually, put your offering in it, and the pastor prayed over your offering? And this is the prayers that he would pray. He'd look down, see how much you gave, and say, "Oh, Lord, thank you for Mr. So-and-so. You must have blessed him mightily this week," which means you have a good offering. And then the next person comes up and doesn't put too much in. You say, "Oh, Lord, we need to pray for Sister Josie. She must be going through a hard time this week." How would you feel? Like crawling under a chair? And yet there are churches that do this. Okay. Oh, yeah, there are. There are churches. All right. And that's only one example of how legalism can be manipulative. It feeds ego, right? The person who put a lot in the plate, look at me. You know, even the pastor thinks I'm great. And for the poor soul that just put a little in, you know, well, feel like crawling under a chair, right? And this is, you know, just a real graphic example of legalism and the dangers of it. And yet, in the evangelical church, it is still a problem. It's a problem in a lot of other churches, too, but it is a problem in evangelical churches. It never fails that in some congregations, probably in most congregations, there's always somebody with a clipboard who's critiquing, right? Did you see what John was wearing today? You know, it's not real appropriate, you know? And they criticize and they take note of it. Did you see so-and-so? You know, they don't even bring a Bible. You know, how could they not bring a Bible, you know? And you get all these murmurings and all these judgments. And listen, when Christ came, he caused a real scandal, and he started by combating legalism. When he started his ministry, he loved people, didn't he? And not everybody followed him. He loved people. But who did he criticize most? the self-righteous Pharisees. That's who he criticized the most. And here's why. Because the Pharisees were sold out to legalism. Let me just get a statistic for you. Jesus issued two simple commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your might, and your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says that encapsulates the whole law. All right, we agree on that? There's a lot of freedom in that, isn't there? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. And that's where freedom comes from. And love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to this. In contrast to the two commands of Christ, the Pharisees had developed a system of 613 man-made laws. By the time Christ came, it had produced heartless, cold, and arrogant brand of righteousness. As such, it contained at least 10 tragic flaws, and here they are. New laws continually need to be invented for new situations. I've heard churches impose on their congregations, nobody should have the internet. Well, no, it's a tool. It could be used for good and bad, correct? In and of itself, it's not bad. Whoop. It depends on how you use it. Nobody should have a television. Well, there could be some merit in that, but again, it's just an instrument. It could be used for good or bad. Here's the thing we have to realize. If a person's truly a Christ follower, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and you have the Word of God to guide you. And if you are walking with the Lord, the Spirit is going to tell you when you've crossed the line. Not everything on television is suitable, right? Even the commercials are kind of getting bad these days. But that's between you and God, you and the Spirit, right? You can't do it at a computer today. You can't do anything without a computer, right? Some people pay bills on a computer. Some people make appointments on the computer. It's a good tool. I use one, and it's valuable to me. We have to be careful with this. By the way, here are the flaws. When situations change, you have to invent new laws. That's number one. Accountability to God is replaced by accountability to man. That's big. All right? Third, it reduces a person's ability to personally discern. Legalism keeps people baby Christians, if they're Christians at all. It creates a judgmental spirit. The Pharisees confuse personal preferences with divine law. It produces inconsistency. It creates a false standard of righteousness. It becomes a burden to the Jews and to us. It was strictly external. It was rejected by Jesus Christ. This came from Moody Bible College, Joe Stoll, who was the president one time, from his book, Fan the Flame. And he's right in what he says. Look at this passage with me. We'll start to unpack this. He says, therefore, this is Paul talking to the Colossians, because they have been inundated with Gnostics who say, we can lead you into a deeper relationship with God if you obey our laws. If you obey what I tell you to do. If you don't obey, then you're lost. And they came in and they made headway in the church to the point where Paul had to take them on. Now, before this, what is it there for? You got to look what was before. Paul makes this great proclamation that Jesus is king. He's fully God, fully man. He is sovereign. He is God. And he says, therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Wow. You know, there are, you know, some churches that will teach that you shouldn't consume any alcohol. Now, listen, this is going to be a personal thing because if you have an addictive personality or have history in the family of addictive personalities, then it's probably not a good idea, right? I mean, that's common sense. But the Bible never says you can't consume alcohol. The Bible does condemn is drunkenness, right? And yet we want to add to that, yeah? And please, don't go to the bars this afternoon. That's not what I'm saying, all right? Those don't misunderstand that. But, you know, we get into this mindset, and I always ask the question, then, what did Jesus do with the water at the wedding? Was it grape juice? No, it was wine. Probably the best wine ever made, right? And so we really have to look biblically at these things. Listen, if you want to celebrate Christmas, celebrate Christmas. If you don't want to celebrate Christmas, that's up to you, correct? Some people do, some people don't, and I understand that. Same thing, you know, with Thanksgiving or whatever. And we have to be careful. Here's the one that gets most people. Or the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day for us is Sunday. I grew up in a mainline religions that taught us if we miss Sunday service, it was a mortal sin. It was a mortal sin. Well, that's not quite right. It is not a mortal sin. The only mortal sin is rejecting Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And, you know, when I was in that mentality, anytime I missed church, I was waiting for a lightning bolt, you know, to come down. You get into that mentality, right? And it's bad. It's manipulation. But something different happened. After I came to know the Lord, I knew I didn't have to go to church. I wanted to go to church. That's a big difference. Now I had the freedom to obey. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembly as some have. Okay, listen, we're all going to miss church sometime. I know that. But it's not a mortal sin if you do. I will say this, if you miss it constantly, you're going to be in danger because it's not going to be good for your spiritual health. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath. You know, growing up, my best friend was Jewish. And I had the privilege, I didn't know the Lord back then, but I had the privilege of sitting in every year at his Seder celebration for Passover. It was beautiful. It was really beautiful. And looking back, now I can see Christ in the Passover. It's just amazing. I had that opportunity. And there are born-again Jews who still celebrate the Passover. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a celebration of the salvation of God. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said that when he came on the scene, he didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. There's a big difference. You'll hear some churches say, we're a New Testament church. Well, that's too bad. Because to me, the Bible has the Old Testament in it also. I'd rather hear that we're a Bible-believing church. What that means is from Genesis right through Malachi, or Malachi, if you're Italian, right through Malachi, you see Jesus Christ on every page of the whole Testament. These are things that were pointing to the coming of the Savior in the manger. This morning we were looking at the interaction between Daniel and King Darius, when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, he was framed by jealous people. And Darius didn't want to do it, but he kind of backed himself into a corner. And, you know, when I see that account, Daniel understood that laws, man-made laws, can never accomplish anything but frustration and joylessness. Only Jesus Christ can change a person from the inside out. You don't need me looking over your shoulder to tell you you're doing something wrong. Now, if you persist on doing it, that's a little bit different, okay? But if you don't need me following you around 24 hours a day. Listen, follow me around for 10 minutes and you'll probably see something I do wrong, okay? The real thing here is that when we do, the Holy Spirit starts prodding us, right? Maybe you shouldn't have said that, right? Maybe you should have expressed more love. You know, you know how that goes, right? In Christ, all of these things were foreshadowing to him. That's why Jesus says, let me sum up the law to you. I didn't come to abolish it. I came to live it from the inside out. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's tough to love neighbors. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Look at this. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. We get entangled in legalism, even as believers. We're going to be sidelined for the kingdom of God, because we're going to be prisoners of legalism. And this whole thing about do not let anyone who delights in false humility. Do you ever see somebody who says, well, I'm the most humble guy in the world? They're not. If you think you're humble, you're not. You know, that's pride coming up again. I mean, some of us have been in the evangelical church for many years, and we see this in all forms. You know, I've seen leaders in a church get so arrogant, and they'll chide somebody for something, and, you know, before they do that, they say, look, I'm the most humble guy in the world, but I got to talk to you about this. Well, no, you're not. Okay? You know, Jesus puts it this way. Deal with the log in your own eye before you approach your brother or sister about the speck in theirs. There needs to be some humbling that goes on before we even do something like that. The worship of angels. This is still popular today. It actually became more popular, and it was a good program, so don't get me wrong, when Touched by an Angel came on, all right? It was a good program, but people started to worship angels. We don't worship angels. We don't worship the apostles. We worship Jesus Christ, period. Now, Jesus, uses angels sometimes, doesn't he? I believe in angels. I think they're still around, probably here this morning, but we don't worship them. That's idolatry before God. Such a person who goes into great detail about what they have seen, you got to read this phrase with me. They are what? Puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. You can tell a lot about the character of a person when they have a little knowledge and they think they know it all, right? Especially when it comes to the scriptures, the more I study the scriptures, the more I know I don't know. The more I have to learn, the more I have to delve into it. And, you know, One of the advantages of the Theological Roundtable on Wednesdays up at Toms River Community Church is that we all come into it with the attitude that we can learn from one another. We come into it saying that the same spirit that lives in me lives in you, and as we look through a passage, we can learn from one another. And it's just a precious time of looking at theological concepts and bouncing them off one another. And, you know, some of you have been there, Doc, right? You've been there. Sharon's been there. Pat's been there. Frank, when he's out of purgatory, comes there. That's another story. But it's a great, great time. And we're not coming in. I'm not coming in as Dr. Saldiveri. I'm coming in as a fellow believer. And we're interested in what God has to say. And so be careful. You know, when people are puffed up with idle notions by their own spiritual mind. I had a woman years ago come to me after a service. And she said to me, "You're going to be our champion for homeschooling." I said, "What?" "Yeah, God told me you're going to be our champion for homeschooling." I said, "No, I'm not." She says, "But you got to. God told me." I said, "He didn't tell me." Then she said to me, "What kind of pastor are you?" This is a true story. I can't make this up, all right? I said, "I hope I'm a pastor that's following Jesus. But if there was any truth to what you say, God would have prodded me in that direction." Well, she wasn't happy. But you see how this can take form really quickly. What kind of pastor are you? I didn't say I didn't support homeschooling. I'm not the guy to champion it. And, you know, we get into all of this stuff that does harm to people. They are puffed up with idle notions. Listen, if the Lord says something to you and it doesn't line up with Scripture, then it's probably a bad pizza, okay? Or it's something that you're imagining. But if the Lord does say something to you and lines up with Scripture, now we better listen. Now we better listen. And I'm not denying that the Lord speaks to people. But we better listen and compare it to Scripture. Be careful with people who delight in false humility and worship of angels. Once we get into idol worship, it puts a chain around us. We go back into slavery again. Whether we're worshiping laws, man-made laws, whether we're worshiping idols or angels, we can even worship people, right? That was the problem in the Corinthian church. Some people say, "I'm of Apollos, I'm of so-and-so, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of..." No, you're missing it. It should be for Christ and Christ alone. And so we got to be careful here, okay? The Gnostics wanted you to worship angels because angels were part of the steps that you had to use in order to get to God. Jesus was another step. He wasn't fully God, fully man. He was just another emanation. And they were teaching this stuff. It's bad news. When false teaching comes into the church, I confront it as part of my job as a pastor. And in some cases, I've asked people to leave. It'll grow like a cancer if it goes unchecked. Look what Paul says about these legalists. They have lost the connection from the head. Who's the head? Jesus. They sacrificed a relationship with Jesus for some form of idol worship, whether it's the law or something else. From whom the whole body, the church, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Let me go on a little bit because I got to make this point. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, meaning you died to the world system, right? Because the world system, whether we want to realize it or not, is controlled by Satan. You've died to that. So why are you still willing to belong to the world? We talked a little bit about this in chapel on the theological roundtable on Wednesday. Doc has been very gracious. He has a boat, and we've had men's group on that boat several times. Have a great time. But if that boat wasn't kept still by ropes with the dock, you unloosen those ropes, and I can tell you what will happen. If you keep one foot on the dock and one foot in the boat, you're going to end up in the water because the boat's going to go away, and you're going to fall. This is a problem in the American church today. We want to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And it doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? Because we lose the connection with Christ. Doesn't mean we're not saved, but we lose that fellowship, that connection with Christ. We're submitting to the world's way again. In Revelation, the church of Thyatira, when Jesus brings the indictment to them, the indictment was simply this. They made friends with the culture. They made friends with the culture. And Jesus had no place there. Be rare about submitting rules. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. Okay? It's one of those things we really need to be careful of. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based merely on human commands and human teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lacked any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Here's what the Gnostics taught. And this creeps into some churches today. The Gnostics taught that if you want to earn a position with God, listen, you have to acknowledge that the body is evil. All matter is evil. That's what they would teach. And they would say, look, you know, if you want to get closer to God, you have to self-inflict punishment on yourself. That's called asceticism. I know people who do this. It is totally wrong. I had a neighbor who chose to walk around with stones in his shoe. And I said, why are you doing that? He's limping. I thought he hurt himself, right? So why are you doing that? He says, well, the more I suffer, the more God loves me. I said, no, it's not the way it works. This is not the way it works. And I shared the gospel with him. I said, you don't have to walk around with stones in your shoes. Jesus did all the suffering for you, for your sin. But he was proud of those stones. False humility, harsh treatment of the body. The body is not evil. We can use it for evil things, correct? But it's not evil. Don't forget, Jesus was fully man and fully God. If the body was evil, Jesus would have never taken on flesh. Besides the fact that he created all of us, correct? So we have to be careful in all this stuff. Legalism kills. Now, somebody will ultimately come to me and say, well, Pastor, are you condoning bad behavior? No, I'm not. But I'm not going to tell you how to dress. I'm going to leave that between you and God. If you take that up with God, God's going to tell you what's appropriate, what's not appropriate. Okay? I'm not going to tell you, the evils of eating meat or the evils of doing, you know, whatever, any man-made rules. Listen, is there anybody here who has mastered this. I haven't. And the reason why I say this is that true change, true transformation, comes when we submit to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and God now changes us from the inside out. External rules never change anybody. Never. Speed limits don't help. Right? Obviously, so cell phone laws don't help. I could ask an embarrassing question, but I won't. There's a story of a policeman that stopped a man for going through a stop sign. And, he approaches the car, and the driver says, "Officer, what's wrong?" He says, "You failed to stop at the stop sign." And the man says, "Well, officer, I slowed down." And he says, "Oh, you slowed down." So the officer took his nightstick and started to hit the man on the arm very slowly. And so the person says, "What are you doing? Stop." He says, "I don't have to stop. I slowed down." And the person got the message. No, you went through the stop sign. External laws never change anyone. Some of you have had to go through this. When I was small, my mother had the sacred box. All the important papers were in the box. Don't you dare go near that box. Well, you know what I had to do. I had to go into the box. Because I said, are you hiding that I was adopted, or, what's so sacred about this box? I had to go into the box. I got punished for it, but, I had to go into the box. External rules tend to bring out our sinfulness. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but we need to acknowledge that, because that's why we need a Savior. It never fails. Try to tell a young person not to do something. Try to tell an older person not to do something. This is a universal law. God is the only one that can change us from the inside out. That's why discipleship is so important. That's why Bible study is so important. That's why prayer is so important. It's the whole key to Daniel. When Daniel was framed for a crime, he was just framed by jealous people, thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel drew his strength not from anything else or anyone else except God. Do you know why? Because he prayed 3 times a day. No matter what. He prayed through morning, afternoon, and evening. Daniel knew the word of God. And he prayed. That's a powerful combination. And that's the way the Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out. So please be careful. Be very, very careful if you develop a critical spirit, because it could be linked to legalism. It could be linked to something that we think is not right. I don't like the music. Well, sorry. Not sinful. These songs glorify God. I don't like the music. Pastor, we do too much music and not enough preaching. Well, that's your preference. Pastor, have you seen the way so-and-so was dressed? Yeah, what was wrong with it? Well, they shouldn't come dressed like that. Why do you come dressed like you are? I mean, it's, be careful. Be careful here. Christ came to set us free. To set us free from all the man-made laws and all the stuff. But he set us free to obey him. Always keep this in front of you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. and love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll never go wrong. Amen? I'm going to ask the ladies to come up, and the gentlemen. And don't worry, next week I'm not praying over the offering, so don't start any rumors, okay? By the way, just so you all know, I have no idea who gives what. I don't care. Only the financial secretary does, and that's because we're constrained to by law, and we got to give you statements at the end of the year and all that stuff. But I really don't know who gives. That's between you and God. But I can tell you this, this church has been very generous in a lot of ways. I thank you for that. We have 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord, don't we? Would you stand, please? As we look forward to next week in the cantata, and please invite people to come out. We got this brand new rug that looks great. You have a choir that sings like angels, and they'll be blessed. So I'm hearing groans on the side of me over here. But invite people to come out. My prayer is going to be simple to end the service. It's going to be to ask the Spirit of God to help us to be a blessing to others this week. Can we do that? Yeah. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you help us as we dismiss to be a blessing to others? Help us from being so critical. Keep us from that. And help us to be more loving so we can earn the opportunities to present Jesus Christ to people. I pray for the music ministry next week, Father, that you bring out who you want here, and that through the powerful message of music, Jesus Christ would be glorified and people would come to know him as personal Lord and Savior. So, Father, help us, as Robert Cook would say, to be a blessing and walk with the King. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless. You're dismissed.